Well, this morning I want to continue. This is actually part seven, believe it or not, in our series called Faith Over Fear. Faith Over Fear. And by the way, it's good to see you, Jaden, over there today. Good to see you, and sure love and appreciate you. Hey, at our end today, and you'll see how this kind of fits in with our message today, at the end of our service today, we're going to have a glorious baptismal celebration. Can't wait for that. But today I want to talk about the patriarchs. We've been making our way verse by verse through Hebrews chapter 11, talking about this incredible topic of faith. We've mentioned to you that faith works. Faith is active. Faith is not passive. Faith is stepping out. Faith is believing God. Faith is exercised. Yes, it can be risky, but faith is what pleases God. So you and I are meant to be people of faith. Now, fear, on the other hand, works too. Fear limits, fear robs, fear causes us to live in a very small reality, fear causes us to live below God's desire for us, and fear must be conquered. Every one of us have areas in our lives where, quite honestly, fear's trying to confine us. We must confront those in Jesus' name with the love of God, just as Tracy was saying today, sitting before the Lord, allowing His love to be poured out on you. And when that love of God fills your heart, listen, there's no place for that fear to reside any longer. The Bible says that perfect love casts out, it throws out fear, it gets rid of it. It's a very forceful word. Faith is having a strong conviction that something that is not yet will be. The definition of faith from Hebrews 11 is this. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's a substance and it's an evidence. And today, I want us to look at a really interesting passage. This is where we're at in Hebrews 11, if you have your Bibles. Today we're going to look at four intimate pictures or four scenes from four of the patriarchs' lives. It's kind of interesting because up until this point, we've had some pretty good detail about these mighty men and women of God who, quite honestly, like we said last week, are just like you and I. They're not to be exalted to some level that they're unreachable. They're like us. But today we want to talk about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And it's interesting because the passage we're looking at is about their last days. Their last days on earth. Their final days. Every one of us, we're going to come to the place in this life where it's our final days. And hopefully we will have thought long and hard about how we want to live out our days and what kind of legacy we want to leave. I was with a dear brother just recently, and he was showing me how he walked through an exercise of thinking about and scribing down the exact words that he would hope would be placed on his tombstone. How do I want to be remembered? Not something that's not realistic and something that's exaggerated, but in reality, how do I want to have lived my life in such a way that when my wife and my kids go to honor me on my tombstone, this is what is written because it was what was true of me. Stephen Covey taught us long ago in a very powerful principle that every one of us ought to start with the end in mind. Start with the end in mind and then work back from there. So if I want to be known as a faithful man, as a man that followed God, as a man that took risk for the glory of God, as a man that loved others, as a man that made a difference in my world, in my generation, then how am I going to do that? If that's the end goal, then what is the path to that? And it's interesting because these patriarchs, we're going to get just little snippets, but we'll kind of unpack them a little bit with you in a moment. But I want to remember from last week. We talked last week about the imperfect faith journey of Abram and Sarai. And one of the things we said last week, and I just want to repeat it over you again today. We were made for another world. Let's live for it now. Throughout history, one of the interesting things that people have found as they've studied is those that had a very clear vision of heaven, that we were living for another world, that we were living to one day be in God's presence forever and ever. Those were the people who, quite honestly, were the most effective in their days and time on earth. Because they knew they were called to make a difference in their days, and that these days count. We're made for another world. Let's live for it now, like Abraham and Sarah. Set your heart on pilgrimage. Don't let comfort keep you. Don't let promise paralyze you. Don't let delay defeat you. Don't let the past persuade you. Make sure heaven has you, and that you have an eye focused on heaven. Let's start with Abraham. We're going to continue with Abraham. We left off with him last week, and now the scripture picks up. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. The last days of our lives. Something important. I'm praying this morning that God awakens something in each of us today, that we would be thinking about the importance of our life and how we're living even now. Because there's a lot of legacy moments in a person's life, transition moments. Those who are parents, your kids are going to grow up, and one day they're going to leave home, or at least that's your hope, right? Amen? Tracy and I are very close to empty nest, and we can see it, and it looks like the promised land. Amen? We're praying, we're believing we'll get there. You're gonna experience possibly a new job, a new house, a new baby, a new marriage, a new season. Transitions. There's lots of transitions we all go through. Maybe you're asking, how do I move on with my life as these transition comes? And the interesting thing, all of our lives are kind of like a boat, if you will. If you've ever been on a boat, and I love being on a boat on the water, you'll always notice there's a wake behind the boat. You ever notice that? In fact, if you ski or kneeboard or do any of that stuff, you know, you utilize that wake behind the boat. Every one of us, as we're living our lives, we're leaving a wake behind us, whether we realize it or not. That's the legacy we're leaving behind. For some, it's just that we've been hard charging and focused on our work and very successful, but we've left a lot of broken relationships in the path, in the wake. We have to ask ourselves, how did we get where we are currently, and how can I get where I want to be in this life? Where am I going? What about these major transitions? What about these legacy moments? Let me just say it this way this morning. We need legacy eyes. We need to see our lives through the lens of, what am I leaving behind? And I want to talk about that. Abraham, it's very interesting. If you want to leave a legacy of faith, you need to trust God and lay it down. It's almost like there's this biblical principle throughout all of Scripture that if you look again and again, you'll see that God births a dream in a person's heart. And then at some point in the process, perhaps the dream becomes such an overwhelming thing that it could even possibly take the place of the dream giver. And because of that, because God is concerned with ultimately having our hearts, our whole heart, everything about us, He wants our heart. We're built for relationship. Sometimes He asks us to lay down the very dream that He's implanted in our hearts. I don't know if you've ever walked through this before. It's incredibly difficult. Can you imagine with me Abraham, after what we talked about last week, the journey that he went on? It was an imperfect journey, but he kept trusting, he kept moving forward, he kept having faith, made mistakes along the way, but finally Isaac is born. And yes, there's laughter about this because there was doubt about whether it would or could truly happen, but Abraham kept trusting. And this scene is just this most powerful scene you can imagine. Abraham literally takes this precious promised son of Isaac, loads him up, if you will, loads up the donkey, loads up the wood, takes everything along the way, must have taken the fire with him, you know, that would have been part of it. And they're making their way up the mountain. He's trusting God with his most precious treasure, believing fully that God would resurrect the promise. This is powerful but real faith. I mean, what was that like? Can you imagine being in Abraham's shoes and making your way up the side of that mountain? Can you imagine how many times he must have stopped and looked over at his son and just a tear came to his eye? Maybe a flood of tears looking at his son going, I can't believe I'm doing this. I don't understand it fully. This is the promise. This is what I've been waiting for. This is what I've been believing for. And now, God, you're asking me to offer him up. Can you imagine how heart-wrenching that must have been? And yet Abraham kept journeying, kept going up the side of the mountain, kept taking the next step. At some point, you know the story, Isaac himself says, Father, where's the sacrifice? I'm looking around here. So Isaac didn't exactly realize what was happening fully. But at that moment, it's starting to dawn on him. Dad, we have the wood and we have the fire, but where's the sacrifice? Imagine Abraham scrambling, trying to come up with an answer. Son, God will provide. God will provide the sacrifice. Even when it gets difficult in life, even when we're asked to do the most conceivably difficult things in life, in all honesty, we can trust God. This is one of the most poignant stories of a true and heart-filled trust in all of Scripture. Faith is not theoretical. Faith applies to the very specifics in our lives. We can trust God with our lives. Faith works because it's real and it works in our everyday lives. But one of the things that you and I will probably be called to do along the way, I've walked through this process numerous times in my faith development and growth. I've been called by God to lay something down that was precious. Not knowing exactly what would happen, just knowing I was being called to lay it down. Lay down the dream. Lay down the hope. Lay down what it is you've been praying for, longing for, believing for. Trust God again. Sometimes the dream itself becomes more important to us than the God of the dream, and we're tested to see whether or not we will trust him in it. We're to ask God, lay it down as a sacrifice, and sit back and watch for him who is the resurrection power and the life to bring it back for his glory. What a powerful picture Abraham paints for us there of true faith. And then we're brought to Isaac. And here's all we have about Isaac, right? And there's not quite as much about Isaac in Scripture as there is about Abraham, of course. And it says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. This makes the hall of faith, but it's not much. It's not much. Wow. Okay. What are we to take away from that? How is God speaking to us in regard to our own faith journey through this story of Isaac? Isaac's at the end of his life, and he must have believed 100% that God saves, right? After this journey up the mountain with his father Abraham, and when he finally is placed on that altar and Abraham raises that knife. Can you imagine? I'm thinking there might have been a little PTSD going on there. How about you? As he is the one strapped to the altar and his father has raised the knife, and then suddenly God brings the sacrifice. Someone said it like this, and I love the picture, right? That is, Abraham and Isaac were going up one side of the mountain. God was sending the ram up the other side of the mountain. They just couldn't see it. And they met at the exact moment that was needed. God comes to Isaac and says to Isaac, in your seed all the nations will be blessed. We know the story of Isaac finding a wonderful wife, Rebekah. But we also know the story that Isaac repeated the same stupid sins that his father had repeated. He lied and deceived about his wife, Rebekah, because she was so beautiful. Let me just stop there and say for a moment, this is an incredible principle in Scripture. Every man must fight his father's enemies. And it's interesting because here Isaac is fighting that same fight, and instead of trusting God with his wife as he's journeying to the place God has called him, he deceives too. He falls into the same trap, falls into the same sin. Have you ever thought as a father, as a man, about the things that you're setting your son up for victory or possible challenge and defeat in? Every man needs to take a look, a very hard and close look at their own lives and say, okay, am I fighting the enemies? Am I defeating the enemies? The Goliaths that are coming my way, am I taking them down in Jesus' name so that my son won't have to fight them? Or am I allowing them to have a place of victory in my life and then my son is going to have to pick up the battle himself? This happens in so many ways. You have a father who ends up walking down a continual road of compromise when it comes to alcohol consumption, and goes a little too far in that. And then guess what? Then that next generation has to deal with that challenge, with that vice, with that compromise. You have it in food. A person allows themselves way too much in that regard. Then the next generation picks up that battle and has to fight it. The same thing with drugs. The same thing with lust. The same thing with you name it. Pride, power, authority, abuse, anger. It just the same thing. If you don't fight the fight and you don't win the victory, then guess what? Your son or your daughter gets to fight the fight because you've passed it on to them. So it's interesting. We find out about Isaac that he's accumulated so much wealth and power, so much so that people were afraid of him and they sought to make treaties with him. And then Isaac has twins, right? Rebecca's pregnant. She notices inside her womb, the babies are literally struggling. The babies are fighting. And she cries out to God, and he tells her, very interesting, that the younger son, who would be named Jacob, would get the blessing over his older brother, Esau. Now, this is absolutely not the cultural norm of the day, but it was the spiritual order of the day, and she knew it. And it's interesting because you think about the story, somehow Isaac evidently missed it. Isaac doesn't understand that this is the word of the Lord for his sons, and he seeks to give the blessing to Esau rather than Isaac. And it's interesting, if you remember, Isaac's got that hand on Esau's heel. Not Isaac, Jacob. The word Jacob, the name Jacob, means heel grabber. Evidently, Isaac didn't inquire the Lord about this and didn't listen to his wife. Sometimes, guys, one of the best things you can possibly do is listen to your wife. Amen? Can I hear that from any of the women in the... Come on, try it again, ladies. So we get to this place where, you know, Esau's kind of manly, hairy, you know, he's called a red man, he's got these hairy arms, he loves to go out and hunt, he's quite the man's man, but Jacob, he's a little different, you know, he loves to stay at home, his skin is smooth, he's a good cook, the Bible tells us, but toward the end of his life, Isaac can't see, his eyesight has gone, and he asks Esau to come so he can bless him. And here's Rebekah, by the way, deception, which has been allowed in this family line, right? With Abraham and Sarah, now with Isaac, and now the deception's going to come back on him. Very interesting, right? Rebekah conspires with Jacob, and they decide to deceive Isaac, the father, and they put some hair on good old smooth Jacob's arms, and they make him smell like the outdoors and all this stuff, and you know the food kind of comes quickly, and Isaac's going, this doesn't sound like Esau. You know, come over here, son. And he feels, you know, the hair that they placed on his arms, the skin, right? And he smells like him. So he blesses Jacob thinking it's Esau. And by the way, it's interesting because there's not much of a blessing left for Esau. Back in the old days, folks, not everybody got a trophy. You know what I'm saying? Because Esau comes back, he's weeping. Father, don't you have a blessing for me? And it's not much of a blessing if you go back and you look at it. Even though Isaac could not see physically or even see God's blessing clearly, he could still see God's promises that would be fulfilled in the future, not through Esau, but through Jacob. God was faithful, though, to bless both sons to some degree, but in particular, Jacob. If you want to leave a legacy of faith, you need to trust God, and you've got to hand it off. Life is a faithful race and a series of really important handoffs, transitions. We always talk here at New Song that the way you end one season is the way you begin the next. Paul talks about this in 2 Timothy 2:2. You therefore, my son, calls Timothy his son in the faith, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. In the things you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. By the way, I love the progression here. If you didn't notice it, look at it. This is really the New Testament qualification for a servant and a leader, if you will. Look for faithful men who will be able, not able men who hopefully will be faithful, but faithful men who God will help to be able. Very interesting way that's put. So this morning we're talking about finishing well, finishing strong. And maybe you've heard it said before that life is not a sprint, it's a marathon. Can I change that up for you just a little bit today? I want to give you two thoughts, actually. It's not a sprint or a marathon, it's a relay race. It's a relay race. Or maybe even this. I might like this one even better. Anybody ever seen the Olympics? What do they do in the Olympics? Something happens at the beginning of those Olympics that's pretty dramatic and pretty powerful and very symbolic. The torch run. They start in one city, they run all the way, you know, and I think what they do is they go from maybe the location where it was the 4 years ago to the location it's now currently at, and it's this long, long thing, but they're passing the torch and they're lighting the flame. You and I should be living in such a way that we're thinking about what's going to happen to my flame. Whose life am I going to ignite with faith in God? Who's going to carry the torch after I'm gone? Christianity is all about one faithful witness passing the torch to the next faithful witness, to the next faithful witness. Christianity could literally die out in one generation if people just stop passing the torch. But God calls us to be torch igniters, torch passers, relay race runners, so that we not only finish well, but the next generation begins strong and they can run the race God has called them to. Can you say amen? That's better preaching than your amen in right now, folks. Come on. If you choose to listen to the Lord, you'll faithfully pass it along. If you want to leave a legacy of faith, you'll hand it off. And then we come to Jacob. Hebrews 11, 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. Again, just a tiny little verse. I want you to think about the scene with me for a minute. This is literally at the very last moments of his life. He's going to basically make this declaration, and then he's going to pass into eternity. He's leaning on his staff. Now, isn't that interesting? If we go all the way back to the story of Jacob in Genesis chapter 48, you might remember Jacob has 12 sons, but before that happens, Jacob has a wrestling match with God himself. And Jacob is so persistent that he will not let go of this angel of the Lord, God himself, in this wrestling match until he blesses him. And the angel touches his hip, and his hip comes out of the socket, and he lives the rest of his life with a limp. He's leaning, if you will. He's leaning on that staff. That staff, that walking stick, represents that encounter with God. There's still that pain, there's still that weakness from that wrestling match. But can you imagine, if you're Jacob, can you imagine with me for just a little bit how many times you've told that story in your life? I bet he's told it 10,000 times. You imagine sitting around the table with Jacob, hey, did I ever tell you about that time I wrestled with God and I overcame him? And you're like, ah, oh, God let you win, Jacob. That's what happened. God let you win. Yeah, by the way, I have heard you tell that story before, several times. I mean, every one of us, right? But you have. You have been wrestling with God. Maybe you didn't know it. Maybe you didn't realize it. Maybe you haven't thought about it. Maybe you haven't really interpreted what that wrestling was and how God was trying to get to something deeper in your heart. Something he wanted to reveal, something he wanted to do in you. That's interesting because the scene, Jacob has 12 sons, but he brings in Joseph. Joseph's this man of great power in Egypt at this point, second in command to only Pharaoh. And Joseph has two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And Jacob, you know what happens as he goes to bless them, he swaps his hands. And the right hand was supposed to go on the older boy's head, and the blessing was supposed to be pronounced over him, but he swaps it. You can read all the commentaries you want out there. It's hard to even understand exactly what's happening here, but this must have been the direction of God that the younger got the blessing over the older again. And it's interesting too, right? Because it's almost as if Jacob is adopting his grandchildren as his heirs. In the last of his life, he's not blessing the 12 sons, he's blessing the grandsons. Now, he does speak a blessing over them too, but he leans in, he lifts up, he's leaning on that staff. Wow, I want you to look at it with me again and see what happens here in this verse. It's really interesting, right? By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped. And worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. He blesses them. He leans. He worships. He's got one arm resting on the staff, remembering the encounter with God. The other hand up, God, I'm just so taken with you, and I love you, and I adore you, and I worship you. Man, what a way to leave this earth. You want to go out in style? You want to leave a legacy of faith? You need to really be a worshiper. You need to learn to be a true worshiper. Lean into what God's promised you and worship him. Don't point to the blessings. Point to the one who gives the blessings. Don't point to the blessings, but point to the blessor. And this is exactly how Jacob goes out. And then we're brought to Joseph. And you might think, you know, that in the hall of faith, okay, in the hall of faith, Hebrews chapter 11, man, there's all kinds of different things that we can talk about Joseph, right? He's thrown into the pit and he's betrayed by his brothers and he's sold off and you know, he goes through the prison and Potiphar's house and the prison and all these different things in Joseph's life. But that's not what is talked about in Hebrews 11, the hall of faith. It says, by Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. What? Of all the incredible things Joseph did as a man of faith, we're going to talk about his bones. Can you believe that? It's interesting, isn't it? That's the story that puts him in the hall of faith above everything else. See, Joseph believed and even had the foresight, even had the prophetic sense that God was going to bring the children of Israel home. And he trusted that so much. The Egyptians, by the way, wanted to basically put his body through the whole process of making him, if you will, like a mummy, and probably putting him in potentially a pyramid. But that's not what happened, because that's not God's plan. He trusted God so much that he planned that they would bring his bones back home one day when God brought the people of Israel out of Egypt and out of that slavery. Joseph knew he would never get home on his own while he was alive. He knew that, but he didn't want his brothers to stay. He was a man of faith, believing far ahead of himself for what God wanted to do. He knew they would come to their true home. 400 years in the future, God would raise up a Moses who would deliver God's people in the Exodus and do some amazing miracles in the process. Joseph is basically saying, you know, I don't belong here. Even though God raised me up and used me in this day and time, don't forget it. I want to go home. He remembered his promise, and his final dream was to be buried back home. If you want to leave a legacy of faith, remember who you are and where your true home is. So as we close today, if you want to live a legacy of faith, trust God enough to lay it down. Trust God enough to hand it off. Trust God enough to be a true person of worship and remember who you are and where your true home is. Well, I'm going to invite Miss Janine, our wonderful children's pastor, to come. And something of great handing off of legacy and faith is going to happen right here in front of us today, as one of our beautiful young ladies, little Miss Jovi Van Galen, is going to declare her faithful following of Jesus through baptism. Would you give them a good hand as they come today? Come on, give them a good hand. This is an exciting celebration. Miss Janine, take it over.
Jovi the jelly bean, right? This is Jovi. Jovi, do you love Jesus? Are you sure? You positive? All right, so I had a conversation with Jovi, and she said she wants to be baptized. Now, let me give you a little bit of backstory. Jovi has been asking for 4 months to be baptized. So she is very excited today, right? All right, so Jovi said that she wants to be baptized because she agreed to have Jesus in her heart, and now it's time for the next step of her faith. That is the next step, isn't it? We ask Jesus into our hearts, we become believers, and we follow it in believers' baptism. So that's what Jovi's going to do today. And she says that Jesus means to her, this is what Jesus means to her. He's my Lord, my Savior, and my friend. Those are her words. So, what's getting wet? Paper. Oh, that's okay. That's all right. All right. So, Jovi, are you a little bit excited? All right. I'm excited for you, too. All right. So, let's see. Wesley, can you come help? Or we'll let Mr. Glenn help. All right, so Jovi, because you believe in Jesus, you are ready to be baptized, right? Okay, and so we're going to put you in the water, and we're going to bring you up a brand new person, right, with him? Okay. All right, so Miss Jovi, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who is Jesus Christ our Lord. We sell. celebrate with you. Welcome to the kingdom. All right, let's give her another hand.
Amen. Can you give him one more good hand? What an exciting day. God bless you, Jovi. Everybody stand. We're going to go out with a song together. God bless you. Lord, go with us. Make your face shine upon us and your light shine through us in Jesus' name. Amen.